your Bible with you and thinking about this idea of being a channel only and being surrendered and yielded to the Lord and allowing for the Holy Spirit of God to work in and through you in order to bring honor and glory to His name. And it's an amazing truth of God's Word and one that we ought to be thankful for, that God would use us. I've titled the message this evening, Even So Minister, and it's part one, and we'll have part two, not next Sunday night, but in a couple of weeks. We have next Sunday night, Brother Tim's going to preach before he heads back to college, and then we have our annual business meeting on the following Sunday night, so part two, you got to hold on for a couple of weeks before we get there, a few weeks before we get there, We will, on the 25th, Lord willing, have part two to this message. It's often been said that we have been saved to serve. How many have ever heard that before? We have been saved to serve. And I think that there's good reason for someone to make that statement. In fact, as you read through the New Testament, you find many truths with regard to our service for God and the opportunity that we have to serve Him and the examples of those that have gone before us who have served the Lord faithfully. And so as you think about that idea that we've been saved to serve, I think sometimes like this, I don't want to be a spectator, I want to be a participant. And I enjoy sports, I'm getting older and I'm not in great shape, but Labor Day, those guys were out there playing soccer and I thought in just a moment that I was 18 again and I was out there running around playing soccer and scoring goals and getting run over and all sorts of things happening. And Brother Fernando ran into me like he was a middle linebacker playing football. And but the reality is that I didn't want to just watch. I wanted to play. Now, the next day or two or three, I kind of suffered for playing the way that I did. But the reality is that you understand being a spectator versus being a participant. And when I talk about church, I want to be involved in what God is doing. I want to get in. I don't want to just sit around. I don't want to sit on the premises. I want to be involved in what God is doing. And as we begin 2026, again, this is the first Sunday of the year, I want to take a couple of Sunday nights to examine spiritual gifts. And as we study through the New Testament and begin to understand how we're to use our spiritual gifts for God's glory. We had as our memory verse in the month of December of 2025, so long ago, 1 Peter 4 and verse number 10. I hope some of you still remember that verse of Scripture. We'll begin there this evening. The Bible says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Aren't those two wonderful verses of Scripture? They teach us much about the subject of spiritual gifts and the purpose of spiritual gifts. And we understand that we've been given a spiritual gift as every man hath received the gift. This is not the gift of eternal life. It's not the gift of salvation that's being referenced in these texts of Scripture. This is the spiritual gift that God gave to you when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And we find that it says, even so minister. He gave us that gift so that we could serve Him with that gift. Even so minister. Notice it says the same one to another. As we look in just a few moments in the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll find that the spiritual gifts not only are to glorify God, but they're to edify the brethren and to build up. And it says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I want to be a good steward. The Bible tells us that moreover it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. faithful, and we understand that God has equipped us, that God has given to us a spiritual gift, and He has uniquely gifted us as individuals, and we're to be good stewards of that grace that He's given to us. I don't want to be in a position where I've not utilized what God has equipped me with. I want to use my gifts and my talents for God's glory. We find that in verse number 11, He begins to use some illustrations or examples of what it looks like to minister the same one to another. He speaks about the one in verse number 11, if any man speak. Notice it says, let him speak as the oracles of God. And I'm so thankful if you were to consider the truth of what Paul tells to says to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, preach the word. And I don't have to come up with my own material. If I had to come up with my own material, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have anything to say. But we have the word of God, and I'm so thankful that He's given us His word, and we're to herald, to preach, to proclaim God's precious word. It is God's word that changes lives. It's not some unique, funny illustrations and jokes and all this. No, it's the power of God's word. And we find that He says, if any man minister, utilizing that spiritual gift in whatever capacity it is, as we minister, notice it says this, let him do it, minister, as of the ability which God giveth. You know what that means for us? We're not in competition one with another. I'm serving God based upon the way that God has equipped me, and you're serving God based upon how God has equipped you, and what we're responsible for is what we do with what we've been given. I'm not responsible to serve God based upon the spiritual gift that He's equipped you with, and you're not responsible to serve God with the spiritual gift that He's equipped me with. And that is a blessing when we understand that, as of the ability which God giveth. And then notice what it says, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so when we understand the spiritual gift and the purpose in utilizing that spiritual gift for God's glory. Even so, it says there that we're to minister as of the ability which God giveth. When I'm competing with someone else, then I'm trying to get the glory. But if I'm ministering as of the ability that God gave me, if you're ministering as of the ability that God gave you, then God is the one being glorified. It's not that we're looking for recognition as individuals. We're not seeking to have that glory. No, all glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ if we have that proper understanding of spiritual gifts. He goes on to say this, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thought with regard to eternity? For all of eternity, we're going to be praising our Savior. He is worthy. He is worthy of our praise and our adoration. And I'm so thankful that we understand these truths from God's Word. As we begin to think about the New Testament and the subject of spiritual gifts, we find that really spiritual gifts, not only here in 1 Peter 4 and verses 10 and 11, but there are three other passages that God addresses the subject of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 address the spiritual gifts. Romans chapter number 12, and we'll spend a bulk of time in Romans 12 this evening, verses 3 through 8 addresses spiritual gifts. And then again over in the book of Ephesians, in chapter number 4, verses 7 through 13, God addresses the subject of spiritual gifts. And so we find that as we consider the subject of spiritual gifts, it's not exclusive to one particular passage of Scripture. There's a multitude of Scriptures that deal with it in dealing with a church and churches and individuals, so on and so forth. And so we find this reference that is given to us with regard to spiritual gifts. Now, it's important as we begin to dive into this tonight, and really this evening is going to be part one, so we're really just going to define spiritual gifts. But before we get there, It's important that we understand that there are some spiritual gifts, specifically ones that are dealt with in the book of 1 Corinthians, that would be spiritual gifts that we would refer to as being temporary in nature. And we talk about those temporary gifts, their temporary sign gifts, sometimes they would be referred to as, and you would speak about those sign gifts of tongues and healings and prophesying and so on and so forth. And when you begin to look at some of those temporary sign gifts, it's important that we understand that those temporary sign gifts were, God was using those, and He had equipped the apostolic age, because they did not have a complete Bible, He confirmed their word with the signs that followed. And so if you study through the book of Acts, and it's a fascinating study to read through the book of Acts and just trace the miracles in the book of Acts. And one thing that you'll find is every time there's miracles in the book of Acts, you find that the miracle allows for a group of people to come to hear the preaching of the gospel. It starts there in Acts chapter number 2, the miracle of the tongues at Pentecost, and they heard. Why did all of these people gather and stop in the busyness of all that's going on? Because every man heard in his own tongue, in his own language, what they were speaking, and it caused them to marvel, and it caused them to stop, and then what happens? Peter stands up and preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people get saved. Praise the Lord. In chapter number 4, as you continue to go through chapters 3 and 4, you begin to look at, in chapter 3 specifically, the miracle of the man that was laid at the gate beautiful, and how the healing of that man. Listen, they all saw him for how long? Day after day he laid there, but now he's been healed and he's leaping and he's rejoicing and he's praising God. And guess what? They all gathered and they heard the gospel. And multitudes were saved. And so we begin to understand that even as you study 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about the fact that if there's tongues, they're going to cease, and prophesying, they'll fade away. And so we begin to understand some of those things with regard to the temporary sign gifts. And that's not the focus of the message this evening, or even of part two of this message. The focus is with regard to the spiritual gifts that are still in operation today. What are the spiritual gifts that are in operation today? What is the purpose of the spiritual gifts? What is it that God, why is it that God has equipped His people with spiritual gifts? Look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm just going to give you some principles from 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 that deal with spiritual gifts that are important for each of us to understand, and then we will define the spiritual gifts that are still in operation today. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says this, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." The first principle that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we begin to look at these spiritual gifts and begin to understand the mind of the Lord with regard to spiritual gifts is that God wants His people to be educated. He wants us to have an understanding with regard to the subject of spiritual gifts. He does not want us to be, as it says here, ignorant, not informed, not educated. He says, I want you to know about spiritual gifts. And I'm thankful that God has given spiritual gifts, but has also provided to us His Word to explain the spiritual gifts and the purpose of the spiritual gifts. And for that, we ought to rejoice. We find, as you continue to read here, look in verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." And so we find in verses 4 through 6 a second principle that is important, and that is this, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. So not every believer, not every Christian is going to be equipped with the same spiritual gift, and that's okay. We'll look a little further as we get through chapter 12 here and understand how the gifts are given. And again, we're not in competition one with another. In verse number 7, as we found in 1 Peter chapter 4, the Bible says here, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given," notice what it says, "to every man to profit withal. So there are two important principles in verse number 7 with regard to spiritual gifts. Number one, in verse number 7, the third principle that we see here in this text, but the first one in verse 7, is that every believer has been given a spiritual gift. It is not valid for you if you are saved. You've been born again. It's not valid for you to say, well, I just don't have a spiritual gift. Because the Bible says that you do. You may not know what it is. You may not know that you had one. You may not know anything about spiritual gifts, and that's okay. But you're to be informed. So if you didn't know what it was, or you didn't know that spiritual gifts existed, well, then you come to the Scripture and you find, okay, the spiritual gifts exist, and I have one. I got to find out what my spiritual gift is. And I remember being in that place myself personally, and if you're here this evening and you've been saved for any length of time, you probably remember as well the first time you learned about spiritual gifts and needing to discover what your spiritual gift is. And so we find that it says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Now, that's not every human being. That's every saved person. Again, the book of 1 Corinthians is written to a church, written to believers. When we read in 1 Peter, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. And so we find here that every believer has been given a spiritual gift. To whom much is given, much is required. Is that not a biblical principle, a biblical truth? And so we find this evening that every believer has been given a spiritual gift. But in verse 7, there's a second principle that is very important for us to understand, that the spiritual gift has been given to every believer to profit withal. What does that mean? Well, we understand, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11, that ultimately the purpose of the spiritual gifts is to bring glory to God. But we begin to think about the church as the church is comprised of individual believers that have been gifted by the Holy Spirit, that as we use our spiritual gift to bring honor and glory to God, we're profiting one another, to profit withal, to edify, to build up. The word edify is used regularly throughout the New Testament with regard to our ministry one to another, and as we build people up, and we're to use the spiritual gift in that fashion. We find that as we continue to read, look down at verse number 11, if you will, find a final principle in these opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible says in verse number 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, notice what it says, dividing to every man severally as he will. Who determines what spiritual gift you have? God, not you. You say, well, I really like this one. God gives the spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit of God. It says, dividing to every man severally as he will. By the way, he never makes a mistake. Amen? So you might think, oh, I really want this spiritual gift, but God equipped you with the spiritual gift that's right for you. Because he never makes a mistake. He equipped me with a spiritual gift or gifts that are the right one for me. And so we understand as we begin to look at the Scriptures again, we're not in competition one with another. The Bible talks about, and obviously Paul's going to deal with this throughout the section of chapter 12, 13, and 14, that the church is a body, and the body is fit together. And I'm thankful. Someone mentioned to me this morning about someone that has a broken toe, and I said, isn't it amazing how the little member can make such a difficulty when it's broken. Amen? If you've ever broken a toe, if you've ever stubbed your toe in the middle of the night, all of a sudden that little pinky toe is the most important thing on your entire body. And it lets you know about it, right? And we understand that. And so the church is a body of believers, and we come together and we utilize our spiritual gifts for the honor and glory of God and for the profit withal. And so it's important for us to understand these fundamental, foundational, if you will, principles as we go in to understanding the spiritual gifts. Look at Romans chapter 12, if you will, and we're going to focus here over the next remainder of our time this evening in verses 3 through 8. And we're going to, if you are taking notes, the only point that I have for this evening is spiritual gifts defined. And in our part two message, I'll deal with the discovering our spiritual gift and then developing and deploying our spiritual gift. And that's how we'll kind of finish up in a couple of weeks that final message. But this evening, I want to start out by defining the spiritual gifts. As you look in Romans chapter 12, in verses 3 through 8, we find that there's a great, concise passage that deals with the spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, it's a much lengthier passage, and there's a lot of reference there with regard to tongues, and I'm not shying away from the passage in any way, shape, or form. The passage is super simple to go through. But the thing that we must recognize when we look at the church in Corinth is Paul is correcting them for a lot of things that they were doing wrong. And what was happening in Corinth because of their carnality and their division is there was a lot of folks in Corinth that were competing over what spiritual gift they had. And Paul's correcting that. He's setting that straight. And so we find as we come to Romans chapter 12, again, a concise passage of Scripture that deals with these spiritual gifts. It begins in verse number 3. And many of us are familiar with verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to read it in context just so that we can understand how Paul is segueing into this passage with regard to spiritual gifts. The Bible begins in verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice he says in verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then immediately he's going to go into the spiritual gifts. For I say, verse 3, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so, as we look here at verse number 3, again, verses 1 and 2, this plea of Paul begging these that he's writing to present their bodies a living sacrifice, to be completely surrendered and sold out to serving God. And he tells them not to be conformed to the world. Listen, the enemy wants us to get conformed to the world. The enemy wants us to not do what God has called us to do. And so he talks about proving that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then in verse number 3, he says in the midst of the verse, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, a problem that many face is a problem with pride. And when it comes to spiritual gifts, humility is absolutely necessary. That's why we looked at the principles in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, that the spiritual gifts that have been given to us have been given to us by God. I did not work up the spiritual gift that I have. You did not work up the spiritual gift that you have. Now, we'll deal with it in a couple of weeks. You ought to, when you discover what your spiritual gift is, you ought to do everything you can to develop that spiritual gift so that you can use it for the glory of God. But again, not for your own boasting, not for your own glory. So he talks about this priority on humility in verse number 3, beginning in verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. By the way, I don't know exactly how many are gathered here this evening, but if every single one of us had the gift of teaching, and we were all going to use that gift of teaching, there wouldn't be anyone for us to teach. Right? I mean, it's just how it works, right? And so we understand it's one body, there's many members, and we don't have the same office. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God, it's God that builds the church, and the Holy Spirit of God that equips the believers, and as He does, He's making the body to be what He wants it to be for His glory. And so we find in verse number 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace, notice this, that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I'm going to go through these beginning in verse number 6, and we'll go down through verse number 8, and we'll deal with these seven spiritual gifts that are referenced here in this passage of Scripture that are the spiritual gifts that are still in operation today. Now, let me say this before we get into these seven and explaining what they are, and I'm not going to spend a ton of time on each one, but let me say this. The Bible teaches that, yes, there are spiritual gifts, but if you don't have that one particular spiritual gift, it doesn't mean you don't have to do what God's instructed you to do broadly. What do I mean by that? Well, there is a gift of giving, and we'll get to it in just a few moments, and it doesn't mean that we say, well, I don't have the gift of giving, so I don't have to give. That's not how that works. Man, I don't have the gift of mercy so I can just lay into people. That's not how it works, okay? We're to be merciful. Why? Because our God is merciful. Amen? So we don't go to the last one is the gift of mercy that's in this passage here, the seventh one. We're not going to go there and say, well, I'm real happy I don't have that gift because I really don't like being merciful to people. That's not the approach, okay? So understand that there are biblical principles and instructions that God gives us with regard to daily Christian living. Every believer, let me use this example. Every believer is to preach the gospel. But not everyone, it says that we're to go and preach the gospel to every creature. So every Christian is to be a preacher of the gospel, but not to necessarily fill the office of a pastor. Does that make sense? And so we understand that when we look at certain aspects of the Christian life. And so when we look at these spiritual gifts, we want to keep that principle in mind that God has gifted each of us individually in a particular area, but we find that we may have maybe a couple of spiritual gifts and we may have a slight spiritual gift that's a little more prevalent in our lives, but it doesn't mean that we don't give or show mercy or do some of these other things. So we find in verse number 6 the gift of prophecy. Now, oftentimes when we think about prophecy, it's the first one that's listed here. And when we think about prophecy, we think about it oftentimes in the context of foretelling. In other words, a prophet in the Old Testament. And by the way, if you look at many of the prophets in the Old Testament, they weren't always foretelling of events that would happen. Oftentimes, those prophets were forthtelling just like we do today as well. Thus saith the Lord. And they were just simply proclaiming the truth of God's word. And so we find that the Bible tells us with regard to this subject here, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And so today, as we're speaking about spiritual gifts that are still in operation for today, the gift of prophecy would be the gift of being spiritually empowered, the ability to be able to speak forth the mind and counsel of God to declare God's word. And that would really be the idea if we could make the distinction between foretelling and forthtelling, that we stand up to prophesy is to stand up and to proclaim the truth of God's word. It's not that we're trying to set dates and talk about, no, we can preach on things that are yet to come, still to come. We know that the rapture is going to happen. And we can preach on the rapture, but we're simply forthtelling, we're simply proclaiming what God has revealed to us in His Word. We can preach about the millennial reign of Christ. We can preach about the various aspects of the tribulation, and that's forthtelling because God has given to us the whole canon of Scripture. And so today, when we look at this passage of Scripture, we understand that gift of prophecy, it is to declare the Word of God. In verse number 7, the second gift is mentioned here, the gift of ministry. It says this, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now, we understand again, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, that we all serve in some capacity. We're all ministering in some capacity. The gift of ministry, really, we could also refer to it as maybe a helps or a serving ministry. It's the ability to see and meet practical needs quickly. Oftentimes, the individual that has the gift of ministry, as is mentioned here in verse number 7, is kind of that behind-the-scenes kind of person. And we all know what that kind of person is, and there are people that like to be up in the, everyone can see them and that sort of thing. And oftentimes the people that are called to be in a position like that would really rather be in the backs, you know, not being seen and what have you. But the reality is that when you think about things that are being done in ministry, how much gets done that's not visible to many other people? And that gift of ministry is such an important gift. And when we understand, and that's why I've spent so much time this evening talking about the principles that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because you shouldn't despise the gift that God gave you. If God gave you the gift of ministry, then use the gift of ministry for God's glory and for the profit of all. Why? Because God equipped you with that gift, and that's how you have been divinely equipped to bring glory to God, and we say to God be the glory. I want something that's more in the spotlight. It's not about being in the spotlight. It's about bringing honor and glory to God. And so we use our gift that God has given to us. The gift of teaching is mentioned at the end of verse number 7, or he that teacheth on teaching. The gift of teaching is the ability, the Spirit-empowered ability to clarify the Word of God. And obviously, we know that we have opportunity. The Bible talks about that we're to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you have children, you're going to teach them some things. And so we understand there's going to be areas in which we may be engaged in teaching. But when we understand the gift of teaching, the spiritual gift of teaching, it's that Spirit-empowered ability to clarify the Word of God. And God specifically gifts an individual with that gift, and that gift is, again, to be used for God's glory. It's not so that somebody can sit back and say, look at how good a teacher I am. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with bringing glory to God. And I'm thankful for those who have the gift of teaching. Can I say this? If you do not have the gift of teaching, I've often said this, and you can think about it in all these gifts. And again, it's not that we don't have a need to serve in a capacity at some time that's outside our specific spiritual gift, and we serve and we seek to bring glory to God. But if you're trying to teach because you think, well, that's a prominent role, and you don't have the gift of teaching, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be frustrated because that's not how God gifted you. And so it's good for us to discover, what is my spiritual gift? How did God equip me? I believe, as I've studied the scriptures, as I've examined myself, I believe that God gave me the gift of teaching. I didn't ask for it. I didn't sign up for it. I just believe that that's what God gave me when he gave me a spiritual gift. And I'm thankful for it. And I have sought to prepare myself to try to be the best teacher that I can possibly be. Not so that I can compete with anybody else, but so that I could bring glory to God. Because if I've been called to pastor, and God's given to me a gift of teaching, and the responsibility of a pastor is to feed the flock of God and to teach, right, to preach God's word and to teach God's word, then I want to be able to do it. And God called me and God equipped me, and I say, thank you, Lord. Again, if you knew me 20 plus years ago, I was running from that call. I didn't want anything to do with it, because I don't feel comfortable in front of people. And you're saying, come on. It's just the truth. But God equips, and I'm thankful for that. Naturally, it would not be something that I would have desired in of my own personality and what have you, but God calls and God equips. And then when he calls and equips and you surrender, I don't know what I would do if I wasn't teaching or preaching. Why? Because God's put it in my heart. He's put it in my soul. When there's weeks that we have missions conference and revival meetings, I'm itching to be able to stand in the pulpit and teach and preach the Word of God. And I'm thankful for the opportunities. And so we find that he then goes on in verse number 8. Notice it says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. And so what is the gift of exhortation? Well, it's the ability, the Spirit-empowered ability to lift up and encourage others. You know, Paul and Barnabas weren't the same person. They didn't have the same gift. But Paul needed Barnabas, and Barnabas needed Paul. And God used both of them for His glory. Amen? You read through the book of Acts and you remove Barnabas and his influence in the life of Saul, and then Paul as his name is changed, or you reverse that. What did Barnabas do? He went and found Paul or Saul at that time and brought him back. And so we begin to understand that God gifts and equips, and as we use that that spiritual gift for God's glory, that God, I don't think Paul tried to be Barnabas, and I don't think Barnabas tried to be Paul. They knew how they were equipped, and they served God as of the ability that God gave them, and we say to God be the glory. Now, does it mean I don't have the gift of exhortation? I don't have to encourage anybody. No, it doesn't mean that. Again, don't take it out of context, because we understand that we're to edify one another. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just read it quickly. A very familiar verse of Scripture, and oftentimes I'm guilty of it as well, that we only quote part of it, and that's in Hebrews chapter number 10. The Bible says in verse number 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And you say, well, I don't have the gift of exhortation, so I don't have to do that. No, that's not, don't take it out of context. But there are some, have you ever met somebody that just has the gift of exhortation? I mean, they just have an ability to encourage the brethren. Praise God. Why? Because we need encouragement. I've met people that are very far from having the gift of exhortation. They have not the gift, but they think it's the gift of criticism. And you've met people like that as well, I'm sure. But the fact of the matter is that God uses people to encourage. He gives this gift of exhortation. And I'm thankful for those that have the gift of exhortation. Listen, I don't believe that's my spiritual gift, but I try to exhort people as much as I can. I try to send text messages and emails and try to encourage people. But somebody that has the gift of exhortation, it comes much more naturally. Why? It's their spiritual gift. Notice as we continue in verse number 8, he says this, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And so the gift of giving, that Spirit-empowered ability and desire to give to God's work. And obviously all of us have been commanded to give to God's work, and it's a matter of obedience when we take the tithes and offerings and we have opportunity to be able to give to missions, and we see that as an opportunity to worship God. And what a privilege it is to worship the Lord through our giving. I've often said publicly, I say it sometimes, we have business meetings and deacons meetings, our church is a generous church, and to God be the glory. I'm so thankful for the spirit that we have in our church, that we are a giving church, and praise the Lord for that. And that really comes from a heart of obedience, that we understand the principles that everything that I have has been given to me by God. And when we understand, if we're walking with God and we've given our heart to the Lord, then God has every part of us, and we don't have to constantly be beating up about offering and offering and offering. No, we're living and we're doing what God's commanded us to do. But there are some that have the gift of giving, and again, as we seek to keep things within context, they've been given that gift of giving, and with that, oftentimes you find that He blesses them abundantly. Why? Because they have the gift of giving. And they're able to do exceeding above what maybe some other people can do. Why? Because that's just the way that God has gifted them. We understand, you can look in the Old Testament, we can understand it today in our own society, that the work of God requires money. It just is what it is. The Old Testament understood that. There's God instituted various things within the law with regard to tithes and other offerings that they were to bring for the operation of the temple. And you begin to, for the tabernacle and then the temple, and you begin to think about David preparing for the building of the temple and how they gave and how they rose up, and we say, glory to God. And we see that still being the case even still to this day, that the work of the ministry requires finances, and we're thankful for those that give obediently to the work of the Lord, but then also those that have the gift of giving. We find again in verse number 8, the gift of ruling or administration. It says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. This idea of the gift of ruling really is, the idea of the word is that of administration, the spirit of power and ability to lead, delegate, and organize. Ever seen somebody that just seems to have the gift of administration? I mean, they just, you look at them and say, man, they're so organized. They just have things together, and they have this gift of administration. The reality is that we can learn to be organized people. We can learn to administrate certain things and not have everything chaotic, but God gives to people supernaturally within His church those that have the gift of administration. And they can set things up. They can, organize various activities and banquets and what have you. And you say, man, to God be the glory, because they've been given this gift and they love it. It's not hard for them. It's not a difficulty. It's not something that they dread. Why? Because God gifted them. You say, well, Pastor, I want you to organize something. I can organize something, but it might not be that I'm like just delighting in doing it. Do you understand? Does that make sense? And so we begin to understand how God utilizes the people within the congregation to accomplish the work that God has to accomplish. And it may be that you have a responsibility. I got to organize something for my Sunday school class or my whatever. We're going to organize this activity, and you don't have the gift of administration, but you find yourself in a situation where you have to kind of just organize it and deal with it, and that's fine, and you can do it. But then there's other people that God's just gifted with that gift. The final one, as I alluded to earlier this evening, is given to us, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The ability to feel sympathy for others and help during trials. Oftentimes when we think about those that are dealing with trials, we think about Job and his friends, and Job refers to them as being miserable comforters. They did sit in silence for a period of time before they started to speak, and you begin to think about sometimes if you're called to come alongside someone and show mercy during a trial, and you say, I just don't know what to say, oftentimes that's a clue that there's no reason to say anything. Sometimes it's not the words that are going to really be what somebody needs, they just need the presence. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I've experienced that in my own life, where I don't know what to say. The Spirit of God has just kind of said, there's nothing you need to say right now. Just be there. Just be there. You know, some people that walk through some deep trials, some difficulties, and those that have the gift of mercy have that ability to feel sympathy for others and to help during those trials and to be leading them, because it's all the idea of pointing them to the Lord, because the Lord is the comforter, but God uses people. And I think about as we studied through 2 Corinthians, like Paul was comforted by the coming of Titus. Amen? And so Paul needed comfort, and Paul is the human penman that wrote in the first chapter that our God is the God of all comfort, and He comforteth us in all of our tribulations. But then God used Titus to come and bring comfort to that man, to Paul. And so this evening we begin to think about this, the gift of mercy. It's that ability that God gives to an individual during times of trials to come alongside someone and to show them mercy, to show them sympathy. And it's not to have that idea of just having pity for someone. No, it's coming alongside them and really helping them through that trial. Can I tell you this? I preached last year on Wednesday evenings. We walked through the book of 1 and 2 Timothy with the latter portions of both of those books and not looking through the entirety of the books. But I said this, that there may be today that you have the opportunity to be coming alongside someone else and showing them comfort. And it may be tomorrow that you need somebody to come alongside you and show you comfort. And the reality is that we just allow God to use us for His honor and for His glory. So why do we deal with the spiritual gifts? A couple weeks we're going to deal with discovering what your spiritual gift is as an individual, and then how do we develop and how do we utilize the spiritual gift that God has given us? I'm going to conclude with this, and we're not going to go there, but if you were to look at the end of the book of Exodus, many of you are familiar, Sunday evening crowd, familiar with the book of Exodus and the preparation for the building of the tabernacle. God gave to Moses the instruction for building the tabernacle and all of the elements. Is that true? We don't need to go there. Are we tracking? God gave Moses the instruction, but He equipped a man by the name of Bezalel. He didn't equip Moses to do the work. He gave Moses the pattern, but He equipped Bezalel to do the work. And Bezalel was uniquely equipped as an individual to do a specific work for God. He wasn't given that gift, he wasn't given that ability so that he could go start his own business. I'm not against starting a business, but I'm just simply saying that wasn't the purpose that God gave him that ability. You say, oh man, that guy was able to do all of this amazing, intricate work. He could make a lot of money. No, but God gifted him for a specific purpose. Does that make sense? And when you come to the end of Exodus, and again, I'm taking like 8 chapters of the book of Exodus and going, shoo! But when you come to the end of Exodus, chapter number 40, you find that they rear up the tabernacle. Everything's in its place. And the Spirit of God is there. Amen? If you look in Exodus chapter number 40, you're going to see repeated statements. They did according to the commandment of the Lord. You're going to get to the end of the text and you're going to read, then comes after they did everything that they were supposed to do, God's Spirit is there. And it filled the place. Praise God. And it required not only, Bezalel didn't do all the work. He was gifted and equipped to be able to do it. Aholiab was another man that's mentioned there, Bezalel and Aholiab. And you know what? They not only had the ability to do the work, but to teach others how to do the work. Why? Because one man couldn't do all of it. And God was uniquely equipping individuals to carry out His work. Let me ask you this, and I'm going to be done. Could God have just said, tabernacle. Right? But He didn't. Why? Because He's going to use His people. He's going to use His people. And God still uses His people today. And I'm thankful for that. And God has uniquely equipped every single one of us with a spiritual gift so that we could bring glory to Him and we can profit with all. In the next lesson or the next message, we're going to learn, try to learn at least, how do I discover what is my spiritual gift? And when I discover what my spiritual gift is, maybe you're here and you say, I already know what it is. Praise God. When you know what your spiritual gift is, man, you're developing it, you're deploying it. How can I use this spiritual gift? Why? Because I want to bring honor and glory to God. I want to do what God created me to do. Amen? And God is glorified. And we just rejoice in the fact that all of it is His plan. It's not our plan. It's God's plan. And it brings Him glory. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the privilege of knowing You and serving You. We thank You for Your Word that teaches us about spiritual gifts. And Lord, we thank You for the examples that we have in Scripture. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we have the opportunity to study, not only here this evening, but in a couple of weeks, follow up with regard to discovering what our spiritual gifts are and then putting into practice the gifts that you've equipped us with for your glory and for the profit of the body. I pray, Lord, that you would use us. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be surrendered and yielded to thee. I pray that in the moment of invitation that you'd have your will and way, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you